We're certainly thankful for your attendance today, those who are our members and those who are visiting with us alike. We're glad that you're here, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity. We do love to have visitors. Royce and I go back a number of years. I was trying to think how many, 30 years or more, I guess, that when I was preaching at Pine Tree in Longview, we worked with him. He was a missionary that we helped support there, and we're glad that he's here today, and it's good to see him again. Happy Father's Day. I preached a sermon about mothers on Mother's Day, and so I'm going to preach a sermon about fathers on Father's Day. I think it's only appropriate. This little poem I found, I thought you would enjoy. Most of you, of course, have either grandchildren or great-grandchildren, but I think you'll remember those days when you had little ones. Their little arms crept around my neck, and then I heard my children say, four simple words I'll never forget, four words that made me pray. They turned a mirror on my soul, on secrets no one knew. They startled me, I hear them yet. They said, we'll be like you. It has been said that a child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds something of God in his father. It has long been my contention that if a father gives his child an incorrect or badly distorted view of fatherhood, that child will have a difficult time understanding the concept of a loving and compassionate Heavenly Father. But the reality is that not one of us earthly fathers is perfect. We all make mistakes. But it is a tremendous blessing that when we fathers do sin against our families, that our Heavenly Father is willing to forgive us, as our families are willing to forgive us, if we will but ask. And certainly we need to have less pride and ask our families for forgiveness when there is a need. Some people perceive God as relentlessly demanding, angry, and unyielding. And Scripture does describe God as jealous and wrathful and vengeful to people who persistently and defiantly turn their backs on Him. But in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God is described as loving and merciful and forgiving to his children. Do you remember how many times that Israel turned her back on God, and yet God held out his loving hand to her, inviting her to come home to him? Jesus said that the children of God must be willing to forgive our brothers and sisters 70 times 7, or an unlimited number of times. And since God placed such a strong demand on his children to forgive others, you can be assured that God's willingness to forgive is also unlimited. I know this is a very familiar passage to you, but I think it's one that's very appropriate for us this morning. In Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate." What a great, great story. I think that nearly everyone can relate to at least some of the characteristics of the older son and the younger son and even the father. Over the years, I have preached sermons on this text. I have preached about the prodigal son and the lost son who stayed home. But do not let this fact escape your attention. The main character of this story is really the loving father. It is imperative to understand that the father in this story is an image or portrait of God. We understand that God had just one only begotten son. And our perfect heavenly Father had one perfect Son. And yet God had enough love to share that he was willing to adopt as many children as wanted him for their father. It is a privilege and it is an honor that God is willing to adopt us as his children. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, "I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." What a great privilege to be a child of God. What a great privilege, as John said in his prayer, to be able to call God our Father. And truly he is. And John emphasized this privilege in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are." The great God in heaven, the God Almighty, knows everything there is to know about you. And he still loves you. He still loves you and me because he's our Father. We're his children. You know, although our perfect heavenly Father had a perfect son in today's text, he also had two sons who were very imperfect, like us. The younger son was insolent and demanding. And I know that you've probably never had any children like that, or you probably were not insolent and demanding yourself. He was insistent on receiving his portion of his father's estate prematurely. And the older son was also rebellious. But his rebelliousness was far more subtle than the blatant rebelliousness of his younger brother. I just wonder, fathers, what would you have done in this situation? Would you have refused to give the inheritance initially? And you would have been okay to have done that, I think. Would you have disinherited your son? Would you have told him to get a job and blow his own money? That's probably what I would have told my son. There are certainly times that tough love is appropriate. But this text shows us that God is willing to measure out an abundant portion of inheritance, even to his rebellious children. It is understandable that we do not want our children to make the same mistakes that we have made in life. And as a result, there are times that we may be overly protective in trying to insulate our children from the hurts and the struggles of this world. And we know that there are many. But unfortunately, some of the lessons our children will learn will be from the school of hard knocks, just as we had to learn those lessons ourselves. It is difficult for fathers and mothers to know when to intervene and when to let their children grow up and make their own mistakes and accept their own responsibilities. You know, the younger son had it all. He had money. He had good times, at least in the secular sense. He had friends. He had absolute freedom. But remember, he also lost it all. When the money was gone, so were the good times, and so were the friends, and so were the freedoms that he had once enjoyed. And yet, his father patiently waited for him to come to his senses and to return home. In that passage, we see that the father certainly had a great love for his son as he was waiting for him and looking for him every day. He wanted him to return home. You know, for many years, the male image has been the macho man. A man was not to show his emotions. Crying was considered to be an indication of weak character. Expressing love rendered a man vulnerable and could result in him being called henpecked, even. And I don't know who established those arbitrary rules for a man to prove his manhood. Whoever it was obviously was not familiar with the image of God as our Heavenly Father. For he was patient. He was constantly looking for that solitary figure walking home with emptied pockets, a bowed head, and a dejected heart. And God is pictured as anything but stoic and unemotional. He ran toward his son when he was still a great distance away. He felt compassion for him. He embraced him. He kissed him. God isn't weak. He is our tower of strength. And he is not afraid of nor intimidated by outpourings of emotions. And whether we are at home or far away, wherever we are, God wants us to know how much he loves us. You know, the father did not make his son's return more difficult by acting resistant toward him. He didn't demand that his son have a probationary period to prove he had changed. And he didn't even let his son finish his humbling speech. As I have on the screen, humble pie may be good for the soul, but its taste is quite bitter. And it is. His son had, in reality, relinquished his right to sonship and was going to ask his father just to accept him back home as a hired servant. But God, our Heavenly Father, always gives his children much more than what we deserve. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" Matthew 7, verse 11. James wrote in James 1 and verse 17, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." What was our Heavenly Father supposed to do? His son had been dead, but now he was alive. Even as we were dead in our transgressions before we turned to God, and now we are alive in Jesus Christ. He had been lost, but now he was found. And the Father restored the prodigal son to full sonship. I ran across this little story a few years ago, and it still touches me. I hope that you enjoy it as well. Last night, my little boy confessed to me some childish wrong. And kneeling at my knee, he prayed with tears, "Oh Lord, make me a man like Daddy, wise and strong. I know you can." Then while he slept, I knelt beside his bed, confessed my sins, and prayed with low bowed head, "Oh God, make me a child like my child here, pure, guileless, trusting thee with faith sincere." An 11-year-old boy lived in a very small town, lived there with his mother. And she never would tell him who his father was. And the older that he got, the more the townspeople tried to guess who his father was. He loved to attend church, but he always came in late and he left early because he did not want the children or the adults to make fun of him. When the church got a new preacher, he was eager to go to church and to hear this new preacher preach his first sermon. And the boy really liked the preacher. He stayed longer that Sunday morning than he intended to stay. And he got caught in the aisles, in the crowd of members trying to speak to the new preacher. He tried to quietly pass by the side of the preacher without saying anything or having the preacher say anything. And suddenly the boy felt a hand grab the collar of his worn shirt. And the preacher said very lovingly and compassionately, "Now, whose son are you?" And the boy was silent and bowed his head in shame. And the preacher sensed something was wrong, and he said, "I know whose son you are. You're God's son." And because of that preacher's encouragement and love, that young boy grew up to be a preacher himself. "Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." Matthew 12 and verse 50. As I stated earlier in the lesson, a child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds something of God in his father. I hope that you are like father, like son. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we hope that you will take this opportunity to do so, whether it is to ask for the prayers of this church or to be baptized into Christ, to become a Christian, to have forgiveness of your sins. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.
God is calling the prodigal, come without